So here now, God's Word, as it is given to us in the book of Daniel, we're going to be reading mainly the first four verses, concentrating on verses 3 and 4 as we set the scene for this discussion about unintentional missionaries. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with some of the vessels of the house of God. And he brought them to the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and placed the vessels in the treasury of his God. Then the king commanded Ashpenaz, his chief eunuch, to bring some of the people of Israel, both of the royal family and of the nobility, youths without blemish, of good appearance and skillful in all wisdom, endowed with knowledge, understanding, learning, and competent to stand in the king's palace, and to teach them the literature and language of the Chaldeans. And may the Lord bless this reading of his word to our understanding this evening. So let's ask him to bring it alive, to give us focus on this different way of looking at this text. Pray with me. Lord, as we consider Daniel this evening in the context of the unintentional missionary, may it be a concept that is well received and that my communication of this idea would be clear. And that you would then instruct us and to remind us that we are all unintentional missionaries in a way. And that we all have a task that you have appointed for us. And may we accomplish that task by taking a lesson from Daniel, by daring to be Daniel and to live the kind of life that he did. And through that, bearing the kind of fruit that you worked through him. So Lord, just instruct us in that way. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. First of all, let me have a little bit of a disclaimer about this evening's message. We've sort of been, during this missions week, we've been talking about recreating the Haiti experience for you. Wednesday night was all about what we actually do in Haiti, and some of it translated by our brother Josh to just give you the feel of this is what we actually do on the mission field. And then last night, again, just briefly, Brother Josh would translate my prayer opening the dinner. And the idea is the same, that we're just sort of going to give you a Haiti experience. Well, when I'm in Haiti, I'm called upon to preach regularly and quite a bit. And usually I'm given absolutely no advance notice. Jephthah and I have this little running joke about that. He loves to hit me and they say, okay, you know, did I tell you you're preaching tonight? And he never really gives me any advance notice. So basically, that's where we are tonight, because Jephthah was supposed to be here, and the Lord saw otherwise. He lost his passport, as I showed you this morning. So typically, I spend quite a bit of time preparing for my messages, but I don't do that in Haiti because I am used to just talking off the top of my head. And normally what I'll do is interweave some Bible stories to get a point across. Well, that's exactly what I'm going to do tonight. So this is kind of a continuation of the Haiti experience, because quite often this is the way that I preach when I'm in Haiti. I'll just pick a subject or a topic and then just sort of let it flow from there. So that's the reason for this discussion of the unintentional missionary. It is something that has been on my heart for quite some time, actually. And it is something that, as your pastor, I often worry about, because there are various ways that we see missions and missionaries. Of course, the first idea of what missions is all about is long-term traditional foreign missionaries and that kind of an approach to missions. Well, I was in my 40s before I realized that that wasn't the only kind of missions that there were. I mean, there was. I'd never heard of the concept of a short-term mission trip or short-term missionaries. And so, therefore, I was completely surprised to discover discover that which has become such an important part of my ministry and our ministry, Kay and mine, as we have grown in that ministry. Short-term missions have become very important to us. But there is another kind of missionary that I want to discuss tonight, and that is what I'm going to call the unintentional missionary. And in a very real sense, we are all unintentional missionaries. Sometimes I fear that we are a missions church, and we do have a major focus on missions here. And sometimes I fear that some of you might feel a little bit disenfranchised by that focus on missionary, because after all, you're not a long-term missionary. And for whatever reason, the Lord has not directed you into a short-term missions trip or experience. And so therefore, when we talk about missions, yes, you're very involved with helping support those missions and being involved with some of the things that we do here, but you ask yourself, well, how does missions actually impact me? And that's really what I want to talk about tonight, is because I think there is a great scriptural foundation for unintentional missionaries. And by unintentional missionaries, what I mean are those who really did not set out to intentionally be a missionary or go on the mission field, but God uses them in the most profound ways. In a sense, we're all here unintentionally. The Lord directs our steps. The Lord brings us to the place where He wants us. Some of us have been called here. Others of us have found ourselves living where we are in this environment by a sequence of circumstances over which we really have not had control. And there are so many examples of that in Scripture. And then we see that even though there's not an intention to be the evangelist or to be the missionary, that God uses these people in extraordinary ways. I mean, just take Abraham, for instance. I mean, you don't normally think about Abraham as being a missionary, but if you look at him from one perspective, he was quite an unintentional missionary. First of all, he was definitely not intentional in leaving his home in Ur and going to Canaan. I mean, in Ur, he's perfectly happy there. That's his family. That's his life. And God called him and said, Abraham, I'm going to send you to a country, and I'm not even going to tell you where it is. Well, Abraham was definitely unintentional in the way that he did that. You say, okay, I get the unintentional part, but where is the missionary part? I don't understand that. Well, God told Abraham that He was going to give him the land that he was in, and that He was going to give him family. He was going to give him descendants like the stars of the sky or the sands of the sea. Now, that was unintentional because Abraham's 100 years old. Now, he tried to get intentional about it, and it was a disaster because he made Ishmael, who's been nothing but a thorn in the side of the Jews ever since then. But in an unintentional way, God worked through Abraham to establish the family line of promise through whom all of the world would be blessed. Now, if I told you about a person who went to a foreign country and planted a church that has existed down through the generations and has grown and is the church that is bringing promise to the people of God, you would say, wow, what a great missionary outreach. Well, Abraham did that, but he was totally and completely unintentional about it. Abraham is following what God has called him to do in faith, faithfully following that, and God does the rest. That is exactly what I think an unintentional missionary is. Abraham had a servant who was also an unintentional missionary, Eleazar, and you know the story. When it came time to find a wife for his son, he sent Eleazar back to his home in Ur to search for just the right woman. He sees Rebekah and brings her back. Now, again, you say, well, where's the unintentional part of that? He was sent on a task by his master. But wait a minute. Did Eleazar actually realize what he was doing? No, he was performing a task faithfully for his master. By the way, his master died in the process, and he had a new master when he got back. But Eleazar is doing what God calls all of us to do. I give you a task and go do it. Now, God is the one who puts that task into its perspective. God is the one who makes something out of that. Eleazar did not know that when he brought back Rebekah, that she is going to be the mother of Jacob, who is the father of the 12 tribes of Israel. She's not going to realize that because he doesn't understand the full impact of just being faithful. That's what an unintentional missionary does. And the Old Testament examples just keep on flowing. Joseph was an unintentional missionary. Joseph had no intention of going to Egypt at all. He's perfectly happy back there in Canaan. But because of his wicked brothers, he is sold into slavery, something that was horrible for him. He has some tough times, but eventually what did God do? Because he is faithful, because he did not compromise, because he was diligent in his worship of God, he went into a foreign country and he brought glory to God. And then, because he was number two in Egypt, he ensured the preservation of the elect. Now, what more could you ask from a missionary than to do that? But he did it entirely unintentionally. Probably my favorite story of an unintentional missionary is Naomi in the book of Ruth. Because she didn't leave Israel because she wanted to. She left because there was a famine. And she didn't want her husband to die or her two sons to die, leaving her alone with Ruth. But the fact that she was such a faithful woman, that she had taught Ruth about God, about Yahweh, and then when she went back to Israel, Ruth followed her and would not stay back in Moab, and gave us that great quote from the first chapter of Ruth, "Where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God shall be my God." What more can you ask of a missionary than that? An unintentional missionary, just by living out her faith and just by being faithful, brought back the bride that would be in the lineage of Jesus Christ. That's the kind of work that unintentional missionaries do. So we have a rich Old Testament background for this idea, but there's probably no greater example, and one very germane to us because we've been studying Daniel, than Daniel himself. Daniel was the picture of an unintentional missionary. God worked amazing things through him, and his whole life is sort of a model or an instruction of how each one of us can conduct our lives in order to be unintentional missionaries ourselves. Now, the reason I chose to read you the first four verses of Daniel was because that's the unintentional part. That proves or shows you how unintentional he was. He had no plan whatsoever to go to Babylon. He's perfectly happy as a well-heeled youth in Israel, and that's where he would have stayed for the rest of his life if he could have possibly done it. But it was God, unintentionally. He was taken into slavery. He's kidnapped, and he's taken to Babylon, and he is force-fed Babylonian religion and mysticism and occultism. That's what is meant by the literature of the Chaldeans. And he is thrown into the most pagan environment that you can imagine, and his faithfulness and his faith and his diligence and his refusal to compromise is what God used to bring great fruit through Daniel. But everything Daniel did in Babylon was unintentional because he had no intention on going there. So Daniel is a perfect example of an unintentional missionary. And it didn't take long to start to see the fruits of the way that he lived his life and the way that he conducted himself. I mean, right off the bat, there was a challenge. Would he begin to be compromised by Babylonian paganism and hedonism that is around him? But we see immediately that Daniel says, no, I will not. And it was with the stewards and the eunuchs in the very first chapter. When he saw actually it was a great privilege to eat from the table of Nebuchadnezzar, to be able to eat all the food and drink the wine that he had. But he held to his guns and he told the eunuch, he said, I worship a god. And I worship a God who has a better way than the way that you do it here. And let me introduce you to this God. Let me show you that for 10 days, let me eat according to the dietary laws and rules that he has given me. Let me eat vegetables and drink water. And I will tell you after 10 days that you will see that my God's way is better than the gods of Babylon. And that set the tone for the rest of his life. And we saw that that immediately there's an impact, that a eunuch who is defying Nebuchadnezzar at a time when to defy the rule of Nebuchadnezzar means losing your head, he was willing to do that because he trusted this man who showed such great faith in his God. So Daniel started right off the bat to show us that by not compromising, by keeping his own faith in God and holding to the ways of God and showing that God, even when he's being indoctrinated with the mythology of Babylon, that was his way of telling them about God. Well, there was no one in the early days of Daniel's life that he had more of an impact on than Nebuchadnezzar himself. I just want you to consider that. Daniel is a Jewish youth from an insignificant country in the Babylonian Empire. I mean, Israel was not exactly the greatest prize. Egypt was the prize of those days. But he, all of a sudden, because of circumstances beyond his control, all of a sudden finds himself in a one-on-one relationship with the most powerful man in the world. Exactly the same thing that happened to Joseph earlier when he went to Egypt. That's the way God brings these unintentional missionaries into places where they are going to bear so much fruit. You remember the story of how Nebuchadnezzar first noticed or identified Daniel as someone he needed to know, a resource within his kingdom. When he had that dream and he went to his wizards and say, not only do I want you to tell me the interpretation of the dream, but I want you to tell me what the content of the dream is as well. And none of the wizards could, of course, do it. Well, look what Daniel did. Look at the way that he reacted. Right off the bat, he goes and he says, I'm going to pray about this and I'm going to get my friends to pray, and we're going to turn in absolute faith and trust to God to ask him to reveal the content. And by the way, why don't you go ahead and tell Nebuchadnezzar that I'm going to bring him the content of the dream. Notice the faith with which Daniel lived, the day-to-day life, the faithfulness and the trust that he placed in God. That's when he said, after God revealed the dream, before he even went into Nebuchadnezzar, he said, you, God, are the one who changes the times and the circumstances. You raise up kings and you lower kings. You're the power of the universe. And Daniel showed that faith when he went into Nebuchadnezzar and told him the dream. Now, this is the way that Nebuchadnezzar, the most powerful man on earth, responded to that. He said, truly, your God is God of gods and Lord of kings and a revealer of mysteries, for you have been unable to reveal this mystery. Now, he has just impacted the most powerful man on earth in those days. Did he do that intentionally? Did he sit down and say, I'm going to go into the foreign country of Babylon and I am going to preach repentance to the king of Babylon? No, he was totally unintentional. But just by being faithful and just by being a dedicated servant of God, he was able to have those kinds of results as far as King Nebuchadnezzar is concerned. Now, you know that more than likely, Nebuchadnezzar doesn't get it. I mean, that doesn't mean he was converted by any means, because in the very next chapter, we're going to see him make that giant idol and make everybody bend down to it and throw Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace when they wouldn't. But nonetheless, that's not Daniel's job. Daniel's job is to be faithful. And in being faithful, God uses him as a missionary in that situation. Second time we see this kind of an interaction between Daniel and Nebuchadnezzar is in the fourth chapter. And you remember now Nebuchadnezzar has another dream. Now the whole chapter is Nebuchadnezzar narrating and telling us what happened. And he talked about the wizards once again couldn't do anything. But notice the way that he speaks of Daniel at the beginning of that chapter. O Belteshazzar, of course that's his Babylonian name, chief of magicians. Because I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in you and that no mystery is too difficult for you. Tell me the visions of my dream that I saw and their interpretation. Notice the relationship that has developed between Daniel and Nebuchadnezzar. Notice that Nebuchadnezzar now knows and trusts Daniel, and he sees in Daniel a man in whom the very Spirit of God dwells. Can you ask anything more of a missionary in a foreign country? Can you ask anything more of someone who has come to make an impact for the kingdom of Christ on other people? Then they would look at that person and say, I know that the Spirit of Christ dwells in you. I know that there is something different in you. That is what Daniel did, and he formed a relationship with Nebuchadnezzar. You know, one thing that you don't see a lot of in the book of Daniel? You don't see a lot of Daniel interacting with the tens of thousands of other Hebrew exiles who were in Babylon. In fact, you don't hear anything about it. His only in touch with the Hebrews were his three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And you don't see him going into the places where all the Jews lived. His contacts were in the court of Nebuchadnezzar. His contacts were all Babylonian, it appears. And yet, he never wavers. Yet, he doesn't budge an inch. And so he tells Nebuchadnezzar straight out, and he even chastises him and tells him, Nebuchadnezzar, you're getting a little bit too haughty, and God is going to take you down a little bit. And you remember the way that that went. That's exactly what God did. And for seven periods of time, perhaps 7 years, Nebuchadnezzar goes into a period of madness, and he lives in the field like an animal. But after that, after he had that experience, this is what he says when he came out of that time of madness. He says, now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, for all his works are right and his ways are just, and those who walk in pride he is able to humble. Now we don't know if that's a real conversion. That's the last we're going to hear of Nebuchadnezzar in the book of Daniel. We don't know if that's a real conversion or not. We'll find out when we get to heaven. But Daniel has done his job. You see, the missionary is not the one who changes the heart or causes someone to accept Christ. The missionary is the one who, through their faithfulness, continues to exalt God, to glorify Him, and to show the pagan or the unbeliever that there's another way and that God is God and that the faithfulness that the missionary has for God is all important to you. So we see that in Daniel's life. We see it both in the good times and in the bad times. The next time we see Daniel have an impact on someone, it's like 60 years, well, maybe not 60 years later, but quite a lot later in his life. He's in his 80s now. And Nebuchadnezzar is long dead and passed on. And there's a little big man on the throne. We called him that. And his name is Belshazzar. And you remember he wasn't really the king of Babylon. His father, Abinadab, was. And for whatever reason, his father had made him a co-regent. And you also remember in that fifth chapter now, that Belshazzar was throwing a huge party on the very night that Cyrus took Babylon without firing a shot, if you will. And he's having this party and he's defiling these vessels of God that we just read about in that opening verse from Daniel in the first chapter. And he's drinking wine out of them, something that even Nebuchadnezzar would not have done. And so God will not be mocked. And so you know that what happened. He's going to take him down. He's going to humble Belshazzar, even as Nebuchadnezzar would be humbled, was humbled. But Belshazzar is not going to have the opportunity for repentance because he will not live through the night. When the hand appears and those words, many, many, tekel and parson, are written, none of the wizards again could tell Belshazzar what was going on. And so the queen mother comes into play, and she's the one I want to focus on. The queen mother was the wife of Nabonidus, his mother, Belshazzar's mother, most likely, but she was also the daughter of Nebuchadnezzar. And what the queen mother did is she came in and she told Belshazzar that, you know something, you have ignored a great resource in your kingdom. There's a man here who can interpret these things. In fact, I grew up in my father's court and I used to see the most amazing things happen. That he would tell my father what had happened. He would unravel mysteries. And if there is anyone who can do it, Daniel is the man. And I just want you to notice what happens when an unintentional missionary is faithful to the Lord in the day-to-day life. It's not just the person you're dealing with. It wasn't just Nebuchadnezzar that was impacted. Here's a little girl growing up in that court and seeing Daniel do these great things. And it made such an impression upon her that 60 years later or 50 years later, or however long it was, there, she is willing to tell her son that there's a man who can do these things. Who knows? Maybe Daniel had been having an impact on her throughout all of those years. Brothers and sisters, you never know when you are being faithful to the Lord. When you are being faithfully talking about Jesus and you are acting and showing Christ-like behavior in your life, you never know who's looking. You never know. You may be talking to somebody about the gospel who's blowing you off and mocking you, but somewhere in the room there's a little boy who's the next Billy Graham, or there's a little girl who's the next Corrie Ten Boom. You have no idea who's impacted by the gospel. You know, the unintentional missionary is just called to be faithful, and that's what Daniel was being, and had an impact on somebody that was just there growing up in the court. Well, the last example that we want to see is from the sixth chapter of Daniel. And now Darius the Mede, who we're not sure who Darius was, and you remember this, he's either the governor of Babylon or he is Cyrus himself in charge of all of Persia. Persia is now in control. And Darius the Mede has a relationship with Daniel again. Again, we see that Daniel has come into the favor of the king, and he is being reinstated. That there, by the way, this was our skit Wednesday night. We talked about this when we gave the same skit that we gave in Haiti, and so many of you were in it, and of course the king's back there in the sound booth. But that was. This is what we talked about. The fact that Darius had a relationship with Daniel. You can see the fact that Daniel has never given up and he has never stopped being that man of God. And so Darius knew the kind of man that Daniel was. And that's the reason he made him one of the three administrators over the 120 satraps. And then was about to make him number one. When those other administrators got jealous and they said, no way, we're bending the knee to a Hebrew slave. And so they set out to bring him down. They set out to find a way to trap him so that they could ruin him. And what we learned about Daniel that is so powerful is that they couldn't find anything wrong. They couldn't find anything, no scandals in his life. Now this man has been living in the midst of a permissive, hedonistic, pagan culture for 60-something years. He's in his 80s when this happens. And for those 60-something years, apart from Jerusalem, perhaps apart from all other Hebrews, he has remained faithful to God. He has not compromised one iota. And that's actually where they got him. They couldn't get him for doing anything wrong, so they got him for doing something right. They made Darius sign that decree, and they knew that the decree that said nobody can worship anybody but Darius for the next 30 days, they knew that Daniel was not going to do that. Knowing that that decree was there, and knowing that he would be thrown in the lion's den, Daniel continued his devotional life without interruption. Three times a day he turned towards Jerusalem and he prayed to God, and he did not change. And that is why he was thrown in the lion's den. Notice his faith and notice his faithfulness, both of them in play. He knew that if God was going to, didn't want him to die at that time, that he was going to save him from the lion's mouths. And he was faithful enough to continue to worship God as he had always done, knowing that I'd rather die than to change. I think of old Polycarp in the Christian sense, where he says, these 86 years I have served my Lord, and what am I going to do? Stop serving him now? And they burned him at the stake. Yeah, I mean, that kind of faithfulness, that's the kind of faithfulness that you look for in an unintentional missionary. But I want you to see Darius' reaction. Just listen to this. This is from the 6th chapter of Daniel. This is the way that Darius the Mede, probably a governor, maybe even Cyrus himself, responds. He says, I make a decree that in all my royal dominion, people are to tremble in fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God, enduring forever. His kingdom shall never be destroyed, and his dominion shall be to the end. He delivers and rescues. He works signs and wonders in the heaven and on earth. He who has saved Daniel from the power of the lions. Notice what he says. In all my royal dominion. You talk about an impact. Here's this insignificant little boy that got kidnapped from Israel. And here he is showing the glory of God to the entire Persian Empire. What a profound impact that God has through the faithfulness of unintentional missionaries. And so, brothers and sisters, once again, I think the reason that this has been on my heart and my mind is because I do feel and I do worry that some people might feel disenfranchised about our focus on missions. Yes, we do put a high premium on foreign missions. We do. We are a very much a missionary-focused church. And yes, we do put a premium on short-term missions, and we talk about it a lot. But brothers and sisters, I don't think that that means that if you are not involved with either one of those things, that you don't have anything to do with missions, and that when missions conference rolls around, that you find yourself disenfranchised a little bit, because you are, if you are a faithful follower of Jesus Christ, if you are one of the one flock following the one shepherd, then you are a missionary, whether you are intentional or unintentional. If you are an unintentional missionary, it means that God has brought you to where you are and put you in the situation that you are in so that you will impact the people around you. And so there are some models or some guidelines that we can follow that we picked up in these various stories that we just saw. First of all, faith and faithfulness. Those are the keys as far as I see it. And there is a distinction between the two. Faith is total and complete belief in Jesus Christ. Faith is the belief in the kingdom of heaven, and that the kingdom of heaven is more important ultimately than anything that we can do here on earth. Faith says that sacrifice here on earth is building treasure in heaven, and that to work for the kingdom of heaven in whatever way God gives me the opportunity to do so is one of the greatest things that I can accomplish in my lifetime. That is what faith is. The faith of Abraham that followed God into Canaan. The faith that was attributed to him as righteousness. The faith that sent Daniel to the lion's den, knowing that if God was going to spare him, he would be spared. Faith is absolutely essential. No matter what your position in is in the kingdom of God, to truly believe that Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, to truly believe that God is in control and the kingdom of heaven is here on earth and you are an integral part of that. That's the foundation of what it means to be a disciple. It's the foundation of what it means to be an unintentional missionary. But then there's faithfulness. And faithfulness, in my mind anyway, differs from faith in the sense that faithfulness talks about diligence and longevity. Faithfulness talks about not compromising, not changing who you are, not allowing the culture around you to suck the life out of you. We saw Daniel there for 60 years, staying faithful to his faith. He's not around the temple. He doesn't have priests, and he probably didn't have a whole bunch of scrolls to read every day. He didn't have the Bible like we had it, and yet he stayed faithful throughout all those years. That is what makes an impact on the people around us. That's what makes an impact on the unsaved culture. The faithfulness of God's people, when they look at us and they say, there's something different about that person. That is what the unintentional missionary, the impact that he has on the people around him. Now, there's another aspect that we saw. The second thing that we saw in these was that Daniel and others formed relationships outside of the religious bubble. And let me be very careful about how I put this. Okay, listen to me all the way through and don't just take half of this, because there's two legs here. And unless both of them are there, you're going to topple. Because on the one hand, I think too often we retreat inside what I'll call the Christian bubble. Very hard for me. I'm a pastor, and it's my job to focus on Christians and to minister to Christians. But how am I going to have an impact on the world for Christ, the unsaved world, if the only people that I ever talk to or the only friends that I have or the only relationships that I have are all Christians or all inside the church? And so therefore, an unintentional missionary has relationships, has friendships, has people that they know and form lasting relationships outside of the Christian bubble. Now, let me hasten to say, that does not mean compromise. That does not mean that you become one of them, or that you live a lifestyle like them, or that you water down, or that you compromise your beliefs. Because the moment you do that is the moment that you lose your witness and your testimony. Because then you become of absolutely no value to them, because the reason for that relationship is so that they can see the glory of God in you. And if you compromise your relationship with God or hide it or put it under a barrel, then you're not going to have any impact on those. You're not going to have any impact on them if you're inside a Christian bubble, not talking to anybody who's not saved, with no relationships. And so the relationships that you have in the exact place where you are planted, those are the relationships that can lead to amazing things when we are faithful. It's kind of like, I use this analogy all the time, it's kind of like the analogy of the lighthouse on a rocky promontory marking the entrance to safe harbor on a stormy night. You know, if it's not dark, that lighthouse doesn't have much of an impact. If that lighthouse is not out in the sea where the danger is, it's not going to have any impact. So it has to be out in the sea. But if that lighthouse is dark, if it's like the rest of the darkness out there, or if it's so muddied on its windows that the light can't shine out, what impact is that lighthouse going to have on the ships out in the sea who want to find safe harbor? So you have to have both. You have to be right out there on the rocks in the darkness, and you've got to let your light shine. That's what Jesus says. Don't put your light under a barrel. Don't put it under a basket. But let it shine into the darkness so that the darkness may be permeated with the light of Christ so that others might come to know Him. That's the work of the unintentional missionaries, to let the light shine in the darkness. The last guideline I think that we pick up from these texts and these stories is that, you know, Daniel never stopped talking about God. Did you notice that? He's talking, as soon as he's taken captive in the first chapter, he's talking about God. He's talking about God at the very end of it, of his life, around the time that Darius the Mede is in control. He's telling everybody about God, and he's showing everybody the glory of God. So brothers and sisters, we never stop telling people about Jesus. We never stop articulating that we know who Jesus is and that he's revealed himself to us and that you can know him too. And so the unintentional missionary does not mean that you have no desire to talk about your faith or to talk about Jesus. Daniel was continually talking about his faith. And if you don't know how to share your faith, well, we're going to continue teaching that here at New Hope. It's very important for us so that you know that how to tell other people about Jesus. So bottom line, yes, we are very focused on foreign missions. And yes, and I don't want to discourage anyone. I mean, the last thing that we want to do is to say, no, you don't want to be a foreign missionary. No, if you want to be a foreign missionary, if God has called you to be a foreign missionary, then we will get behind you, we will pray for you, and we will financially support you as best as we are able. Because that is a wonderful thing that God does, intentional, lifelong foreign missionaries. And we also don't want to discourage you from being a short-term missionary, because Kay and I and many of those here are going to continue to go out on the mission field, and we want you to be part of that and to go with us. But by the same token, if neither one of those are right for you, we don't want you to be disenfranchised either and to think that missions holds nothing for you, because all of us are involved with missions, because we are all, in one way or another, unintentional missionaries. And so towards that end, I'll do a little bit of a segue here between this and our upcoming VBS, because this is going to be our theme. Dare to be Daniel. Dare to live a life like Daniel. Dare to have that kind of faith and that kind of faithfulness and that kind of refusal to compromise your beliefs over the long run, even in the face of this pagan culture that surrounds us, to not become skeptical, to not become jaundiced, and to not be watered down, but to let your light shine, constantly telling others about Jesus, and thereby blossom where you're planted. And that, I believe, is what it means to be an unintentional missionary. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you place such a powerful calling upon us as your people, as the church. And that in one way or another, whether it is intentional or whether it is unintentional, we're all missionaries. Help us to have the kind of faith and faithfulness that Daniel had. Help us to be willing to talk about you until we can't talk anymore. To always have on the tip of our tongues a reason for the hope that is within us. And Lord, I know that through that, you do the most amazing things. And you will and can do it through us as well. We will always give you the glory, dear Lord. And thank you for this missions week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.